tweet out, or not tweet, a WhatsApp out last night. Our equipment, our technical sound equipment, is working perfectly. Kenny and I worked on it yesterday. And I said, but are the people speaking through the technical equipment ready? And by God's grace, I hope we are. And we are. Just as an introduction, my name is Tom. It's Thomas Young, but I call myself, or I refer to myself as Tom. And I'm married to Esther. There. Most of you probably know Esther. And I have two children.
You're reading it backwards.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Addie. Okay. Our daughter Elizabeth and Sam. Children. I'm very privileged to be here to be with you this morning and to share my experience. And the title is My Experiencing God Part 2. Part 1 was last year, but I'll do a recap for Part 1 for many who might not have heard my story. And I'm conscious of time, so I need to move pretty quickly. And before I start, this is important. All the honor and glory belongs to God. Nothing of my experience comes from me. And let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the privilege of being part of the congregation and to be here to share what you've done. All the honor and glory truly is to you. Nothing that I share here is in my own strength. And I think as I share, others will hear that and they will know. Father, I thank you for what you've done and continue to do in my life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. My wife probably thinks I need some tissue and I don't have any tissue in my pocket. But I'll start. What do these words mean before I met God? There's a few words. Purpose, love. Ah, thank you. Very kind. Very kind church. Purpose, love, sacrifice, forgiving, redeemed, eternal, liberated, faith, hope, reliance, submission, and obedience. Not a lot before I met God. Perhaps some understanding from my parents of love and obedience. As most of you, if you're Asian, you know, obedience is expected. But nowadays, we're not very not very obedient. But not a whole lot. So at the beginning, now, I just want to say, normally, a person who stands up here, such a pastor, would usually only use a few verses and really take it apart and do a whole sermon. You'll see a lot of references of verses from me, and I apologize, but I really want to paint and illustrate a story of my life through these verses so that you would understand. So please bear with me. Psalms 139, 13, 14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." How many of us think of that when we're in our life? God made us in our mother's womb. He knit us. He put it together. We sometimes don't we should reflect upon that. Sometimes we forget. Okay. So, I was born in Vietnam. I was raised until I was 9, I think. Then I left Vietnam, and as Roberto alluded, I went on a boat. I think there's a lot of stories about the Middle East being on a boat, refugees, the past while, going to the shore of Europe. But during after the war, 1975, prior to the ending of the war, many flee on a boat and risk their lives to get away from, you know, the communist government in Vietnam. So, 1979, I left Vietnam with my aunt and uncle, along with her family, her husband and two children. And I had another aunt and another cousin and uncle along with us. So about nine of us left. And we were supposed to head to Hong Kong, but we never made it there. I think I was told that the captain lost his way and ended up in Malaysia. And we went to the shore of Malaysia, and the Malaysian government won't let us in. I mean, they had enough of refugees. If you look at the whole shoreline, it's refugees all over the place, living in, you know, tents. And of course, they can't let you die of starvation, so they need to give you food and so forth, and that's a lot of money to them. And they don't want to do that. They want to be a host of a bunch of refugees. And so we actually had, or the captain had devised a plan to puncture our boat, our own boat, in order to sink it, and for us to remain there. If you want us to leave, you have to give us a new boat. That's the plan, and it worked. They somehow punctured it, and so they had to take us in. And I was there for nine months, along with my family or my relatives, and we got sponsored by a group of. This is Vancouver. A group of fellow Christians. I think there's two couples, and the rest of them are single. I'd say they're at that time they're probably mid-20s, late-20s, if not a couple of them maybe early-30s. They sponsored us, and they would financially support us for a year in case we can't find a job. They'll take care of us for a year. That's a deal with the government, and so the process took a few months, but you know they housed us when we arrived in Vancouver. They have a house ready, rented, fridge full of food, and my aunt and uncle, I guess, started looking for a job soon after, and so we were independent at that point in time. But one thing I missed, and which I need to highlight, this is a very important part. During the escape on the boat, we've been robbed five times by Thai pirates, and they are not the pleasant type. They're there to rob you. So, and the last boat was took pity on us and actually gave us some salty fish, so they can make congee because we're running out of food. But they cleaned us out pretty much. But you know, as soon as the boat left Vietnam, it was in a very turbulent water. And we were in a small, you can imagine, over 300 some odd people packed in a very small boat. And the water was really rough. And the boat actually was somehow punctured, and water was coming in. And so the captain had to balance the boat by telling people, five to the left, three to the right in order to balance it, or else we'll sink. And we were very close to sinking, and we managed to make it to shore to one of the parts of Vietnam, and the captain is able to get another boat. That was the first time I almost died, along with a bunch of other people. Well, in Malaysia, I remember very distinctly, I was on the beach by myself, you know, playing on the beach, and I can't swim. And somehow I was playing in the water, and the waves came in and just knocked me off my feet. And I was pulled down in the water. And somehow I was kicking, and I was able to make it to shore. That's the second time I almost died. And this is important because I almost died the third time, and I'll share with you in a little while. Ephesians 1:3-5. Praise be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be the holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That is a powerful verse, because he predestined us. He chosen us beforehand. I think for people who come to know Christ and to look back in their life and looking at these verses, it just makes it even more powerful how God takes care of us and he predestined us, he chosen us a long time ago to be his sonship, to be part of his family. That is incredible. A saved sinner. 1 John 3, 16-17. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us. How much more powerful is that? And this verse is meaningful because in Vancouver, when I was in grade 6, I gave my life to God. I remember very clearly I wanted to be a pastor one day, and I chose, and I know Christ died for me. I know the basics of that. But I wanted to be a pastor one day rather than being a priest, because a pastor can have a family. And I've always wanted a family. So obviously there's a clear distinction between a priest and pastor, and slightly different in terms of our stance and our belief. But I wanted to be a pastor one day, and I was that dedicated, and I thought, you know, grade 6. But of course, I was a prodigal son. Prodigal son, he never left me. He's been there waiting for me. And this is true. This is why, as I reflect upon, and when I, after recommitting my life again in 1997, my depth of understanding in God is so much deeper, and knowing Christ is so much deeper. And it made such relevance to me beyond my imagination, well, how he did it. Psalms 9:10. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I seek him, and he never left me. I think we've heard of many might have heard the footprints along the sand shoreline of sand. You know, you're walking, you're going through a tough time, and then they're asking, there's only one pair of footprints. Where's God? Actually, he was carrying us. You know, this is referring to that. I was a forgiven prodigal son. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I want to talk a little bit about prodigal son days. The Tom you know today is a very different Tom you would know in 1997 prior. I was not a very pleasant person. If there's something goes wrong, I blame everyone else. Everything I do that's wrong, I blame everyone else. I was probably one of the most negative guys you've ever met. Very negative. World's crumbling, world's ending, why me? The mentality is unreal. We have a lot of children here, so I need to refrain a lot of the things I'd say the language I use was not pleasant. Saying 8 to 9 words were not very pleasant out of a 10-word sentence, if you know what I mean. Terrible. You wouldn't the people who have known me prior to, you know, the days of my prodigal son, would look at me now today. Obviously, they see 180 degrees is entirely different. My family would know. My family knows me from the days of prodigal son. They had to live with me and had to put up with me. So they know. But for people who I met at church in 2000 and beyond, being here in Hong Kong, you wouldn't know my life was like that. I was a lost cause, no idea where I was going, blame everything else. But what's important is, and I said this year, that God has never left me, because I remember in December, one of the Christmas in 1996, I was at the bottom of my life. And I remember, and I was praying, I said, God, is life supposed to be like this? Well, I remember the days I used to be happy. Where did it go? And he heard me. And in 97, in April, I had to change the job. I was about to lose my job because I wasn't very good at it. I was a negative guy, so therefore I'm sure my boss just wanted to get rid of me. And I was terrible at the job, actually. And so I deserve it, really. And I was about to lose my job, and then there was a position opened up in Oak Ridge at a Royal Bank branch. And I wasn't going to take it. I said, no, I don't want it. And my boss says, well, if you don't do it, you're not going to have a job. Do you get that? Not really, but I had to, so I went. And I went for an interview and so forth, and I got a job. And then I met colleagues there, and one of the colleagues is Esther. And so there was something different about Esther compared to all the colleagues. I know what you're thinking. It might be here. She's pretty, you know. She's probably. No, it's nothing like that. It was her heart. I know she's pretty. Yeah. I'm sorry. I don't mean it that way. I'm sorry. It came out the wrong way. I apologize. It was something in her heart. Very different. All the other colleagues were very different. And so I remember having a break, and I asked her during the break. You know, we had a 15 minutes break, and they're on the clock. They look at pretty tight. And I asked her, do you go to church? She says, yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. And boy, I had tons of questions flowing out. If God was so good, why did he let people suffer? If God was so great, why did he let babies die? These are heavy, heavy questions. And she's 24 at that time, and I do believe that the Holy Spirit was with her and gave the answers to her. And it gave peace to my heart. So she introduced me to her friend, Josephine, and then I went to her church. Not her church, but Josephine's church. And I started going to her church, and that's when I slowly realized what's missing in my life was the presence of God again. And I recommitted my life to God at that time. Then we started dating. I think I need to be clear that I'm not going back to church, I'm going back to God because of Esther. So I struggled with that for months, actually. And so I was clear in that. Now, down on my knees, prayed for hours in tears, just wondering if that's what you wanted. And it was clear. And so Esther and I started dating. And then soon after, not long after, she left for Hong Kong. And so I think some of you know the story, but then I proposed in 1999. I had no idea what I was doing because financially I was in debt like this deep of my prodigal days. And so I proposed and we got married in 2000 and then moved to Hong Kong. She was already here, so I moved here. Hong Kong. Roberto mentioned the verses before. This is one of my favorite verses, and it is this guides my life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. This is our family verse that we use. This is my life's verse, and it will always be. And I think on my gravestone one day, when the Lord takes me home, this verse will be on my gravestone. It is a very powerful verse, and this is a message that I will share with you today. So what do these verses mean to me now? I mean, words mean to me now. Everything. Okay, so I know I have limited time. So how's it been how are things now, since I've spoke last time? In May 2013, we were praying about changes in our lives and how God is going to move us and where God is going to take us. And we were thinking in 2013, we're thinking probably likely going home to Vancouver because there's some changes in the work and so forth. But I don't know where God was going to lead us. I knew change was coming. So we're wondering. So in May 2013, we've been praying about it, and I discussed with Esther over time, and we decided to quit. I quit with HSBC. I had a job, and was paying bills and so forth. We quit. But I'm very aware of the fact that we should not put God to the test. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus answered, let's talk to Satan. It is also written, do not put your God, the Lord your God, to test. We are not to make irrational decisions and test our God and say, well, God's going to take care of us. Don't worry. Just quit and do whatever you want, or just, you know, do whatever you wish. So I'm very mindful of that. Also in Deuteronomy 6:16, also referring to that, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So with that in mind, we spent time praying about it, and we decided God gave us a peace, and we decided to move on and quit. And God provided. And here's a few verses that talks about how God provides for us if we are abide in Him. Luke 12:22-26, Jesus said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, but they have no storage room or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, a worrying, can add a single hour to your life, since you cannot do this very little thing? Why do you worry about the rest? Perhaps the way God designed us, needing food daily, is to remind us to look to Him for daily provision. And that comes from Him and Him alone. And do you remember the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness? But God provided them for every day. Exodus 6:4, the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people who are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And in Exodus 16, 11, 14 says, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. That's mammon. I'll just stop there. And God never promised us steak. Never promised us caviar. Never promised us the finest wine. But God will provide if you abide in Him. Can you imagine? You're in the desert 40 years. There's nothing in the desert. Literally, they look up to the heavens, and food came down.
That's amazing.
So, God had a plan for us. We ended up in Generali in November of 2013. I think the deadline we placed ourselves was, if God had intended for us to be here, he'll have it done by 2013 end. And November, he placed us in Generali. He had a plan. And how's it been ever since? I want to talk about trust and obedience because that's the key part of the message. How is my trust in God? Is it still intact? It requires absolute faith. Without faith, it's not going to work. Trust requires faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. And that's in Hebrews 11:1. Obedience is a command. You shall have no other God before me. Deuteronomy 5:7. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your strength. I cannot love God and honor Him without obeying Him. It's impossible to love God without obeying Him. And I think that's what the message is saying, or the verse is saying. So, in review, just a question to you and to I. Have you experienced God in your life? Where or whom do you put your trust in? Is it only certain things in your life or everything in your life? If it's everything, what's stopping you from putting it? If it's only certain things, what's stopping you from putting everything? Are you living a submissive and obedient life to God? A relationship with Jesus is a personal one, which only you, no one else, would have the same level of understanding. Can fully understand what it means to have Christ in your daily walk. My Heavenly Father is a perfect role model for me to learn how to be a father. He is deep in His love, holds nothing back, and it's evident with the ultimate sacrifice of love by using His Son as an atonement for yours and my sin. And today we're celebrating this table. It is a great reminder of that, how much God loves us. I think for most of us, if not all of us, who are parents, who have children, understand how much you love your children. And even if your child gets hurt, it hurts you. If they fall, they scratch, they hurt themselves, they're bleeding, it hurts you. But can you imagine taking your son and laying all your wrath on him? All of it. Nothing held back because of our sins. Every single sin we've done, it is a scar on his body and the blood shed. That is love beyond imagination. So I say all the honor and glory belongs to God. It's Communion Sunday, so I have the privilege of doing communion. Never done it before. I think Martin had experience last year. He should have gotten him to do it. But it is, by all means, it's a privilege to be part of this process. We need to examine our heart. Before we take communion, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks in judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and the number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. In 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 31. So the way it works is, if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and know that he is the only way to truth and the only path to Christ, to God, then please come and join us in communion. But if you believe there's another way to get to heaven, then please refrain from it. We're more than happy for you to observe our communion time. And for children who have accepted Jesus Christ, who have been baptized, please also join in communion with us. But if you haven't, please refrain from your children from taking the elements. And in Matthew's 26 to 29, Jesus took bread, something similar like this, and gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given to you." So he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Then he took the cup. Could be different than this. And he gave thanks and saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you, poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink this from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So he poured the wine, and he's reminding us that this is his blood of the covenant. So if I can get the elders to come down with me to help with the elements. And if you can just come down on the left, your right, and we'll have the elements taken, and then we'll collect the cups later on, and just have head back, okay? But before you come down, can I just quickly pray for the communion? Father, I thank you for preparing our hearts to partake communion. It is a celebration that we all are together, that we take the bread and the cup, and we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. I thank you for Christ, your blood and your body given to us and shed for us. And Lord, please examine our heart and help us to know that whatever is not right in your eyes, that we confess now our sins and give it to you, that we can be clean and we can come in communion with you now. In Christ's name we pray.